Turn in them with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, the 21st chapter. You can take your notes in your bulletin and throw them away. I was sitting there yesterday watching a football game, and the Lord told me to change what I was going to preach today. So I hope I learned a long time ago to do what the Lord told me or tells me to do. I think I have to. In light of what all's going on this past week, last really couple weeks here, not only in our own country, but really around the world, I will preach the second and third part of the Giant's messages, obviously next week, but the following 2 weeks I will finish that up, and then we'll see how many more Sundays I've got with you. But this morning, I want to preach a message entitled, What in the World is Going On? What in the world is going on? If you will forgive me also for the first part of this sermon, I'm going to stick a little closer to some notes because I want to make sure I read what I have down proper. These are unprecedented days we're living in, aren't they? I mean, they really are. I cannot ever think of a time, at least in my 70 years of life, that I have been more concerned about our country than I am right now. In fact, as I look around, I think things here in the United States are going absolutely crazy. I personally think that the events of this past week have revealed a wickedness in America that most people didn't even want to admit existed. And we saw it demonstrated in the assassination of a gentleman by the name of Charlie Kirk. We have seen once again in our country that those that cry, be tolerant, the loudest, have in fact become the most intolerant towards those that they do not agree with. And we're in trouble. And if God doesn't do something to straighten out this mess, who knows where this is going? We also, just a few days ago, watched with terror on video the gruesome murder of a Ukrainian refugee on a light rail train in Charlotte. How absolutely brutal and unnecessary that was. That's kind of what's happening in our country these days. Just a few weeks ago, another school shooting where a madman goes into a Catholic school in Minneapolis and murdered two students and wounded many, many others. And then just 3 days ago, I don't know if you saw this in the news or not, 3 days ago, another shooter goes into a school in Colorado and wounds two students before taking his own life. How in the world could somebody do that? Then yesterday, I read a headline, again, that most people probably did not see. This took place in Dallas, Texas. The headline read the following: Hotel manager beheaded by worker because he wasn't spoken to directly. And that's just a few of the events that happened in our country this past week. I mean, our country has gone absolutely crazy. And when you throw in the radical agenda of the political left, the unrelenting bombardment of the LGBTQ propaganda by the media upon our nation, the total rejection of God's created order for the human race by those declaring multi-genders today, and then you throw in a total rejection of God's moral law in our nation, and again, we are in the mess. But it's not just here. It's like that in the world. In fact, just as the Lord was just putting in my heart what I was going to say today, I said, all right, let me just look. And I've got a number. I don't read newspapers much more. I don't listen to the news, guys, for a lot of reasons. Not many of them are worth listening to. And secondly, do y'all talk to the TV? Robin won't let me turn these guys on because I don't talk to them. I yell at them. I wish they'd listen. So I have to read my news, and that way I'm a little more picky about what I listen to or read. Here's just a few. This is what's going on in the world right now. Listen. And by the way, I'm not giving this to you to intend to scare you this morning. I've got a very important message I want to share as a result of that. But listen, this is just a few of the headlines. Putin deploys nuclear bombers as the UN warns World War III is nearing. Romania scrambles jets. Poland closed airport over Russian drone alerts. China accuses Britain and the U.S. of undermining peace in the Taiwan Strait. The UN condemns reported massacre in Haiti that left more than 40 people dead. North Korea's Kim says country to present nuclear policy in upcoming party meeting. And those are just a few things that's going on in our world right now that most of us know nothing about. And then, folks, the center focus of the last days is not in what's happening here in the United States. It's kind of interesting listening to people when things like that have happened in our country like they have. They say, well, we're surely living in the last days. Now, the last days will have its effect on us. But folks, I got news for you. What happens here in America has really nothing to do with the last days. We're not the focus of the last days. Do you understand that? We will get a lot of what's happening, and it's going to be the same here as it is the rest of the world. But you do realize the United States is not even in the Bible with the last days. I don't know the reason why. There's a couple of possibilities. None of them are good. We're not the focus of the last days. There is a little country that is just a strip of land in the Middle East called Israel that is the focus of the last days. And as we're ushered into the last days, the time on this earth, the focus of the world is going to be upon Israel, not us. Here's a few headlines. Doha to host emergency Arab Islamic summit in response to the Israeli strikes. In other words, the Arab Islamic world meeting to see what do we do about Israel. Saudi Arabia, the Saudi ambassador to the UN, two-state solution declaration. Reaffirms centrality of the Palestinian cause. In other words, they're pushing for a two-state answer. Let me just say to you, that would be the absolutely worst thing in the world that could happen to Israel. And if you don't understand that, you don't know what's happening over there, and you don't understand Israel. Here's another headline. UN overwhelmingly approves Palestinian statehood resolutions. And if you keep up with what's happening in Israel, they are still fighting Hamas in Gaza. There was a bus shooting this past week in Jerusalem that killed a number of people. There was a bombing which killed a number of IDF soldiers. And almost every night, and you don't hear this on our news anymore, almost every night they are being bombarded with rockets shot from Yemen. All these things are happening. And you have to ask yourself, what in the world is going on? Hey, these are scary days. These are tough days. This world is in a mess. We're in a mess. So what in the world is a person to do? That's what I want to answer this morning for just a few minutes. Now, my hat's off to Brother Tom. Tom did not get the outline until about 45 minutes ago. I don't know what he's got up there. He may have a sign up there saying, that preacher needs to go. He's working me crazy. I don't know what he's got up there. But hopefully it's enough that you can at least jot down some things. But just, if nothing else, just listen. I want to give you five key words this morning that I think will help you know how to respond to what the world's going on in this world today and what we need to be aware of and what we need to be doing as believers in these last days. I'll be as quick as possible, but y'all been around me long enough to know what that means. Word number one, recognize. Recognize. And I, excuse me, realize. That's not the word. Realize. I got that later. Realize that we are living in the last days. One old preacher rightly put it this way. We're not living in the last days. We are living in the last seconds. And he is exactly right. And because we're living in the last days, unfortunately, it will get much worse before it gets any better. Now, that might not be much of a comfort to you this morning, but I do hope you'll hear me out before you totally are filled with despair. Listen to these words about the last days. I'm reading from Luke 21. I'm going to read a couple of sections of verses. This is Jesus talking about the last days, what it's going to be like. Verses 10 to 11, then he, Jesus, continued by saying to them, the disciples and those who had gathered, nation will rise against nation and kingdoms against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes and various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Now, there's always been earthquakes and plagues and those type of things, but they're unprecedented in this year. I saw yesterday a 7.5 earthquake hit up in northeast Russia. I did a message on the second coming a few years ago, and I went to there's a website you can go to, I don't remember the name of it, where you can find out where earthquakes are happening in the United States or in the world, and I thought, you know, maybe a few happen every now and then. There was over 3,000 a week happening. It's never been like that on earth before. Birth pains, or maybe we ought to say death pains. Earthquakes, Jesus said it would be that way. And then in verses 25 and 26, after listing some other signs, he goes on to say this. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on earth dismay among the nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Again, listen to verse 25. There will be dismay among the nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. In other words, Jesus is saying there will come a time that there will be such turmoil in the nations and in the world that there will seem to be no way out of our problems. In fact, he says people will faint for fear of what might come next. And I'm not so sure that we are not at that point this very day. And I could read you verse after verse after verse that says the exact same thing. Jesus is warning about what the last days, how it's going to be. But I want you to know something else important in Luke 21. These verses also go on to tell us that these events, as they begin to take place, they happen for two reasons. And this is for us as believers. Jesus tells us what's going to happen so we can be ready. In fact, he says, first of all, verse 13, Luke 21, 13, these things will happen as an opportunity for your testimony and your witness. It will lead, Jesus said, to an opportunity of your testimony. Whether you stand before people because of being persecuted for your faith, or as people watch us as believers face the uncertainties of these days, we as God's people have opportunity to give testimony of God's grace in these certain days. I don't know if you watched any of what's happened this past week with Charlie Kirk. Any of you read or see what his wife had to say about it when she finally spoke? You talk about an opportunity to give testimony. In fact, let me say this. I didn't know Charlie Kirk personally, but I certainly knew of what he was doing. He had a lot of impact through his life. And folks, we don't understand this, but through his death, he is having even a greater impact. The gospel is being preached because of this man's death. And even in the midst of persecution, and you better believe he was killed for his beliefs. Because he stood true, he stood strong. The gospel is even going out clear. He's opened wide the door for testimony of God. There is a revival happening, particularly in young people's life, because of what happened with this man. And God says, hey, these days are going to be tough, but I'm going to open a door for you to give testimony. And I don't know whether we'll be persecuted for our faith or not, but hey, just the fact when we go through tough times, we as Christians, we've got a different perspective on tough times. And if we live our lives and we give testimony to God's grace in these days, God's going to open up many doors for us to give testimony. And then Luke 21, 28 gives us a second reason for these events taking place. This is what Jesus said, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift your heads because your redemption is drawing near. In other words, when you see all these things beginning to take place, get your house in order because the Master is going to appear at any time. Jesus is coming soon. You ready for him? Are you living for him? He might come before I get through preaching this sermon. Somebody says, please, Lord Jesus, come soon. What in the world's going on? Realize that we're living in the last days. Second word is the word recognize. Not only must we realize that we're living in the last days, I think we must recognize the sovereignty of God. As God's people, in these tough times we're living in, uncertain days, we must recognize the sovereignty of God. Let me begin that by framing it this way. Nothing catches God by surprise. Did you know that? In fact, God did not wake up this past week and was shocked to see all the trouble that's going on in the U.S. and in the world. Oh, no. It did not catch him off guard. He is sovereign God, and being so, he sits on his throne. He is in control of everything. In fact, I would go so far to say he certainly is allowing these events to happen for a reason. People aren't catching him by surprise. It's all working towards his sovereign plan and purposes. Now, that ought to give you a great source of comfort. The sovereignty of God should be a comforting truth for us as believers because we can trust God. We know he knows what he's doing. We're not just haphazardly moving along. We're moving towards his divine plan and purposes. Listen to these verses. Psalm 103, 19. The Lord has established his throne in heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 47, verse 8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The book of Daniel, an angelic being comes with a message to Daniel. This is hundreds of years before Jesus said what he did here in Luke 21. I want you to listen to what Daniel 4:17 tells us. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers And the decision is a command of the holy ones in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whom he wishes and sets over it in the lowliness of men. In other words, hey, the angels wanted us to know God's in control. Proverbs 16, verse 9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 20, verse 24, man's steps are ordained by the Lord. Hey, good news for us this morning, folks. God's in charge. God is sovereign. God has a plan. God has a purpose. In fact, let me ask you this morning, do you think he might be trying to get our attention through all that's going on around us? And if you had never stopped to think about that, let me answer my own question. Absolutely, he's trying to get our attention. I'll show you this in a couple of other places real quickly. You know 2 Chronicles 7:14, verse we all know. We've preached on it. You've heard it preached on many times. And my people who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. What a great promise. But have you ever read verse 13? Well, you probably have. Did you really stop to think about what it said? Well, just in case you haven't, let me read it for you. This is what verse 13 says. God speaking, if I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. I mean, in the context of that great promise of 2 Chronicles 7:14, it was not the enemy devouring the land. It was not pestilence coming from the enemy. God was the one sending these judgments. And God did it to get the attention of his people so that they might repent and get right with him. You find this same truth over in the book of Habakkuk. Not tobacco, Habakkuk. Spell check would not have that one marked wrong. Spell check's never heard of Habakkuk, but it's in the Old Testament. Habakkuk 1:5 is a verse that's often quoted. It's often misquoted because you don't understand the context of it. This is what Habakkuk 1:5 says. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished. God speaking here. Because I'm doing something in your days that you would not believe if you were told. And I've heard people use that verse and claim it. Oh, God's doing something so outstanding in our days. We won't believe it. When we see it, it's going to be so good. It's going to be so grand. It's going to be so glorious. Hey, God is doing something. But do you know what the context of that verse was? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me read it for you. Verse 6. For behold, now get this. Habakkuk's praying, the people of God are praying, God save us from our enemy. The Chaldeans were the arch enemies of Israel at that time. And the Chaldean army were wicked, wicked people. And they were coming against the people of God. So the context is here, Habakkuk's crying out to God, the people of God are crying out to God, God, do something in the midst of our days. We're in trouble, do something. And God says, look, among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your day you would not believe if I were told. And then God tells them what he's doing. Behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. Hey, I am doing something, Israel. I'm raising up the Chaldeans to come against you. Now, why in the world would God do that? Because you know what, folks? God loves us too much to let us go on in our rebellion. God loves us too much not to get our attention. God loves us too much to let us go on in our unrighteous ways. Sometimes God has to raise up the Chaldeans to get our attention, to cause us to stop, to see where we really are in life. God raised up the enemy to get the attention of his people so that they could see the waywardness of their ways and then repent and return to him. I wonder if God is not doing the same thing in America. Our motto declares, "In God we trust." Do we? Do we, really? God is trying to get our attention. He may well be shaking the foundation so that we will not trust in man or materialism or money. We cannot trust in politics or human plans. We must come back and totally trust him. Yes, we are living in the last days, and in the midst of them, God is sovereign, and he is in control, and he is shaking America and the world to get our attention. He is sovereign in his work, and it would be to our best interest to get on his side. Amen? Realize we're living in the last days. Recognize the sovereignty of God. Word number three, we need to remember. Remember. We need to remember to look to the Lord. You know, during these difficult days, if you look at the troubles going on around us, if you look at the difficulties that's going on in the world, it is enough to make you despair. Just read the headlines that I just read, and it makes you want to throw your hands up and quit. But my dear folks, our focus must not, as a believer, must not be on this world and all that's going on in this world. Our focus has to be on the Lord. I love Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I preached on those verses not long ago here, some of my favorite verses. And this is coming out of the chapter 11 of Hebrews, the great chapter of faith. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say in verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And this is how we're to run it: fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Hey, you need to remember to look to Jesus. And you know what? You can't look to Jesus right if you're not living for Jesus. You've got to set your gaze on him, making sure your heart's right with him, living for him. Peter and the disciples had seen the Lord Jesus do a great miracle, fed 5,000 men plus probably another 5,000 to 7,000 children and women with a couple loaves of bread and a few fish. They had watched how Jesus had performed such a great miracle. And then Jesus, Bible says, it's interesting, he made them get in a boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus went up on that mountain to pray. But you know what happened to them while they were out on that sea? A storm came up. And all of a sudden, they found themselves in the midst of a storm. So much so that they were frightened for their lives. And Jesus came walking on the water to them. At first, they were frightened. They thought it was a ghost. But Jesus called out to them. And then Peter said in that boat, "Lord, if that's really you, bid me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out and walked on that storm, that water, for a little bit. Boy, he did something that only one other person had ever done. That was Jesus. Walked on water. And the Bible says this in verse 30 of Matthew 14 of Peter, "But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink, and he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And the Lord reached down, pulled him up out of that water, carried him back to that boat. And when they got in the boat, the Bible says the wind stopped and the storm ceased." Hey, you know what? As long as old Peter was looking to Jesus, even in the midst of the storm going on, as long as Peter had his eyes focused on the master, he didn't notice the storm. He didn't sink in the weight of it. He was able to walk over the storm he was in. But the moment he took his eyes off Jesus and started looking at the wind and the waves and the storm, he got in trouble. And folks, while we're walking through these days that we're walking through, you better have your eyes on Jesus. This old world will scare you to death. This old world will let you down. You will fear with great dismay if you don't keep your eyes focused on him. Look to the one who knows how to calm the sea. Psalm 68, verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens, the God of our salvation. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in the proper time. And then he says, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Keep your eyes on the Savior. Psalm 55, I'm not going to read that this morning, but you go through that, it's a psalm about David being in trouble, and through that psalm he reminds us, cast your burden upon the Lord. We must realize we're living in the last days. We must recognize the sovereignty of God. We must remember to look to the Lord and cast our burdens on him. Word number four, I'll be through in just a second. It's the word redeem. What in the world's going on? Well, you better redeem the time. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, therefore be careful how you walk. That word could also be translated live. Be careful how you live, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. I love the way the King James translates that. It says, redeem the time. Two applications of that verse I want to mention. First of all, if all the events of our day that are going on around us, they remind us that the end is near and our Lord could come at any moment. And what he's trying to tell us here is that time is short. You need to make sure you're ready for the return of the Lord. You better be redeeming the time God's given you. But I also think these verses remind us that we need to take advantage of the time we do have. Redeem it carefully. Make sure you're living for the Lord. Make sure you've got your eyes focused on him. Make sure you're using it wisely because these days truly are evil. We must realize we're living in the last days. We must recognize the sovereign work of God. We must remember to look to the Lord. We must redeem the time that God has given us. And the last word this morning is the word repent. We must repent and return to the Lord. Now, in closing this morning, I want to say two things in relationship to this word. And as a faithful preacher of the gospel, I have to say these two things. First of all, to those who are here today and who will listen to this message, who claim to be believers, let these days be a challenge and a call to all of us to live for Jesus like we've never lived for him before. These are truly evil times, and time is also short. We do not need to be living for the flesh and participating in the deeds of darkness of this day and age. Let us be a good and holy example of what it means to walk with Christ in this lost world we live in today. We cannot and must not waste this opportunity that God has given to us. And you know, I've done what I've done and what I'm doing now long enough to know that there are people who are in this room right this moment that you may be claiming the name of Jesus, but if you were really honest, you know you're not living for Jesus. You're not right with God right now. And I would say to you, may these events be a call from God to you to get your life right and get involved in the work of God's kingdom. If there has ever been a time that 2 Chronicles 7:14 needed to be heard by God's people. It's now. If my people, you know, this again, I said this a few weeks ago when I preached on this verse, but this is where us church folk miss the boat. We think it's a matter of all them heathens out there getting right with God, and if them heathens out there get right with God, everything will be fine. You know what? There's some heathens that need to get right with God. But I got news for you. Listen to me, church. If the church got right with Jesus, we'd have a revival. We got so many people on our church rolls today that don't know anything about walking with God. They live just as godless as the world does. They come in their hypocrisy to church thinking they're right with God, and they walk out those doors every Sunday and live just as much for the devil as the heathen of this world does. And they're never convicted. And they're fooled. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, God says this, then I'll hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, heal their land. What about you this morning? Let me ask you something. Are you living right for God? Are you on fire for Jesus? Does he dictate the way you live your life? Are you hungry for the Word of God? Do you live to serve him? Or you just go through the motions? Hey, let me just beg you this morning. If you're a believer for Jesus, let what is happening around our world today be a call to you to get your heart right with him and start to live your life for Jesus. Get on fire for him. Amen? Secondly, this morning, this truth needs to be heard by those of you who are here this morning and do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us this, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This whole world's in a mess. The only answer is Jesus. Hey, who knows what's going to happen in the days to come? Is your heart right with God? If you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? You know, the other night for the men's event, I told you I was very impressed by a lot of things. But even the comments that were made, both by our guest speaker who was here and by a couple of the other gentlemen who were facilitating our event that night, we had, what, some 500 guys here? And many of them knew the Lord. In fact, the gentleman that sat right behind me, I had a great conversation with him. He did not attend this church. They brought a few folks from their church over here. You could just tell by his conversation he knew the Lord. And we just had a delightful time talking for a few moments. But over and over again, knowing that I have a group of 500 men who came to a sport event, even though it was at a church, many of these guys didn't know Jesus. And really, the reason this church did that event, it was to have a good time. We had a good time. We ate some good food. Not sure what all I did eat, but I ate it and enjoyed most of it. But it was to reach men with the gospel. Why? Because lost men go to hell. People without Jesus go to hell when they die. These days are dark. Who knows what's happening? There's an urgency for people to come to Jesus. And if you're here today and you've never come to faith in him, if he's never changed your life, then the good news of the gospel is today is the day of salvation.
the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gives you the gift of salvation. He gives you the only answer to saving your life for eternity. It's a gift. It's a gift of his son Jesus. And the only way you'll ever get to heaven, the only way you're ever going to escape this whole mess, is through God's only son, Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and there's never been a time in your life that you put personal faith in him, my dear friend, today is the day of salvation. You're not promised tomorrow. I don't know who said this. I don't know where I got this from, but I close with this. Speaking of the last days, someone wrote these words. At times like these, we always are filled with questions. And there are three ways that we can find the answers. One, we can look inward, which turns in on ourselves and brings destruction upon ourselves. Two, we can turn it outward in hate and anger, but this also brings destruction. Or three, we can turn it upward and give it to the only one who can do something about it, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you're here as a believer today, that's the only answer we got in these dark days we're living in. But if you're here as a lost person, he's your only hope. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.